That's Nicole Zimra Choir singing last week at the White House menorah lighting ceremony. A big menorah. In fact, we learned last week when we were talking with, who were we talking with? Eddie Balfour last week about Hanukkah, the beginning of Hanukkah last week. We learned last week from one of our sound bites that this menorah is the largest permissible by rabbinic law. Lit at the White House, the president partook in the lighting ceremony along with the Nicole Zimra Choir singing the dreidel song. That's one of the traditional holiday songs for the Hanukkah season. That little top made out of clay. And Eddie Balfour explained to us how that game works. Little gambling game for the holiday season if you're celebrating Hanukkah. We're going to hear a little bit more from that ceremony and from the president himself, some of his thoughts at the menorah lighting at the White House. Now, this has become the standard operating procedure in the Bush White House in the first term and now apparently headed into the second term, and that is to acknowledge all the holidays. Ramadan was added to the list, I believe, during the first Bush administration after 9/11. I don't know if it was there before 9/11. It was added to the list of holidays that are observed or at the very least acknowledged in official White House ceremonies. Also during this hour, we're going to hear from Rabbi Harold Kushner, author of that book, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? His reflections on the 23rd Psalm. Now, we got to listen carefully when we listen to Rabbi Kushner on this, because it sounds like he's saying all the right things about the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Of course, people outside of Christendom and outside of Judaism know this psalm. It's become one of the, that's become a fixture in our culture, hasn't it? At least they know the first few words, the general idea. We'll see if Rabbi Kushner gets the general idea right on the 23rd Psalm. Then Archbishop Wilton Gregory talking about his new position as Archbishop of the Atlanta Archdiocese. He's being transferred by the Pope. Then in the third hour, Dr. Gene Edward Beath will join us. Now, evangelicals focus on, very often, focus on the zeal for sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of Jesus crucified and risen for sinners, with unbelievers. They have this zeal for witnessing. Dr. Gene Edward Veith says evangelicals aren't evangelical enough. Charismatics often express a desire for a personal experience with God, a real, life-changing personal experience with God. It's pretty much the basis for their entire theological bent. Dr. Gene Edward Veith says the charismatics aren't nearly charismatic enough. We'll find out what he means in the third hour of Issues, Etc., the last 25 minutes of the program. It's open lines this hour. What's on your mind? Anything you want to talk about as well. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I got a couple questions going into this sound that we're going to hear from the White House when they were lighting the menorah last week. The Christmas tree is a long tradition in the White House. If you watch HDTV or any of these other home improvement shows, they even have a special on the decorating of the White House. Christmas trees everywhere. Not a lot of nativity scenes. One of the things that was raised by a guest last week when we talked about the menorah lighting at the White House was, you know, the Christmas tree isn't exactly a Christian symbol. It's just more of the general commercial secular symbol for Christmas. What about perhaps the assembling of a nativity scene at the White House? When was the last time you saw that? But you got the menorah, which is, well, a religious symbol for Judaism being lit there at the White House. The beginning of Hanukkah was the middle of last week. Let's hear from last week's White House Hanukkah ceremony. President Bush says that Hanukkah celebrates a great victory.
We remember the liberation of Jerusalem and a miracle witnessed in the Holy Temple 2,000 years ago. For 8 days, the oil burned, and the light of freedom still burns in Jewish homes and synagogues everywhere.
He's making reference, of course, to the fact that Hanukkah is a holiday celebrated in the Jewish home. The lighting of the menorah is a family event. Through the 8 days, the progressive lights of the menorah are lit. And he's talking about that light of freedom all the way from the historic roots of the Hanukkah celebration, still in Jewish homes, the light of freedom. Could you do this as president? President George W. Bush is an avowed Christian. He makes no bones about that. So he lights a Christmas tree, or someone lights a Christmas tree. Maybe they do have a creche someplace in the White House. I wouldn't be surprised if they do. But he also kicks off Ramadan celebrations from the White House and, last week, Hanukkah celebrations from the White House. If you're going to do one religion, you got to do them all. And maybe we're leaving some out. I mean, there are people who use this time of the year to celebrate the winter solstice coming up here in just a couple, well, a week or so, I think. 21st of December, winter solstice. The time, the ebb of the light here in the northern hemisphere. They may be pagans, they may be New Agers, but, and they're not a significant portion of the American population, but then again, in terms of the actual numbers, neither is the Jewish population, and we got the largest menorah permissible by rabbinic law being lit by the president in a ceremony at the White House. I don't know what the pagans do for winter solstice. I think it has something to do with the bonfire. I don't think you could do that in the White House, but you could certainly do it out in the Rose Garden. If you're going to do one religion, you really should be doing all of them. Could you do it as president? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. President Bush says that Jews have been lighting the menorah candles for centuries.
The Talmud teaches that the menorah lights should perform no function other than to proclaim the miracle of a just and loving God. Every generation since Judah Maccabee has looked on these candles and recalled the sacrifices that are made for freedom.
For that matter, what are the Hindus doing this year? I mean, we know the Jews are lighting the menorah. No big secret about that. Christians are assembling their nativity scenes and putting up their Christmas trees. Non-Christians are putting up the Christmas trees for that matter, too. Ramadan falls somewhere a little bit earlier in the season, so we're pretty clear on what the Muslims might be doing this time of the year. What are the Hindus doing? What are the Buddhists doing this time of the year? And why no ceremony for them if you're going to do one religion? Or is this just the case of really honoring and acknowledging the respectable religions? It can't be in terms of population or representation, but is this just a case of honoring and acknowledging the respectable religions? The rest, like paganism with their bonfires and things like that, celebrating the winter solstice, don't get White House time or a presidential, the honor of a presidential visit or ceremony because, well, they're not really considered among the respectable monotheistic religions. What do you think? 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. If you were president of the United States, how would you handle this whole complex of holiday issues? Let's talk with James, who's calling from South St. Louis. James, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yes, I have a comment regarding this. I made the mistake years ago in a class that I took. The guy who was teaching the class was an attorney, and he was with the ACLU, and he said, well, you probably wouldn't want to have other religions involved. And I made the mistake of saying, oh, yeah, that's true. Wrong-o. But after having rethought it, I came up with the idea that no, what we need to do is have Christianity included in there because ultimately Christianity will win out because it's the only true religion. Having said that, it kind of, you know, flies in the face of all this separation of church and state baloney, because that's exactly what it is. There really is no separation of church and state actually stated in the Constitution.
What does it say when these holidays are set alongside one another as basically cultural parallels? In other words, everyone knows that Hanukkah isn't Christmas and Christmas isn't Hanukkah and Ramadan is neither of those two. But when we have a White House ceremony for the lighting of the Christmas tree and then later for the lighting of the menorah and the president making a few comments about Hanukkah, what does it say to you, James, to see these things set beside one another as just kind of, well, it's really just an expression of different cultures, but they're all kind of aimed in the same direction, light of freedom, light of whatever, just a season of light.
What does it say to me?
Yeah, what's the message you get from that?
I think that's in scriptural error. In fact, I know it is. But as somebody who considers himself, you were talking about evangelicalism earlier, as somebody who considers himself of an evangelical bent, I think that what I'd like to do is have more opportunity, shall we say, to get the gospel out there, to get the real gospel out there so that we can preach the real gospel instead of all this phony stuff that's out there, and to have the opportunity if Now, I know that a Christmas tree is not a part of it, but if the more exposure you get, the closer you can get to the truth.
James, before I let you go, if you were president of the United States, how would you handle the holiday season?
Well, I would try to include as much of each as I could. Yeah, that way to give everybody an equal shake.
Each and every religion, whatever they may be.
Well, I mean, that's kind of what he's doing, because because the problem is, like what I was alluding to earlier, was the problem is that if you like that argument I had with that attorney who was the head of the class, what he was saying was it's either all or nothing. That was his idea. So we might as well just go with all, because eventually Christianity is going to win out.
All right, James, thank you very much. If it is Christianity that's being presented, right? And James is right. It's the Christmas tree is a far cry from the message of the Christmas season. So you've got a nativity scene there. The last nativity scene I saw on public grounds, and this was some years ago, had everybody included, stable, animals. This is one of those big wooden cutout things that was on a public library's lawn up in St. Charles, I believe. Donkeys, sheep, shepherds, Mary and Joseph. I don't think there was an angel in there. No Jesus. They were all just kind of facing inward at a blank spot, an empty spot. No Jesus there. What do you do if you get no Jesus in the nativity scene? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Calling from her car, Kathy's on the line. Kathy, welcome.
Yes, Todd, I hope I don't get cut off. This is usually the area. But I don't have a problem with the president talking about the Jewish religion, because I believe it's the same God, and I believe it can get us closer. What I do have a problem with is him not saying the name of Jesus Christ at Christmas. And if he doesn't do that, then I don't think he's given the Christian the fair scoop on what Christmas is all about. If he's going to talk about Hanukkah, then he needs to speak about the true meaning of Christmas. And as far as I'm concerned, I would rather go back to the traditional way that we used to be. It's going to be kind of hard to do, but I think we can, Christians, make a voice. As far as the stores, we need to not shop at stores that don't say Merry Christmas.
Well, since now you've said you wish the president would make an explicit mention of Jesus Christ, and I think that would be great as well, but how do you square that with what you said before, Kathy, and that is that Judaism and Christianity are worshiping the same God? If Judaism explicitly rejects Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy and the Messiah for all?
Well, I think this is our way of saying that Jesus is Jewish.
But how do we get to the same God when someone says Jesus is God, that's
well,
the Christian, and the Jew says, no, Jesus isn't God? How is that the same God?
There's many Jews that do believe he's God, and I think it's a great opportunity. I believe in these last days the Jews are going to be saved.
But they're Christians, aren't they, if they believe that Jesus Christ
yes.
is the Savior?
Yes, but they have. What I'm saying is these are the Jews of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the same ones that Jesus speaks of, and I believe that all Jews will be saved in the end. According to scripture, that it says that they will see the Messiah that they pierced, and I believe we're heading toward those days of true revelation of who Jesus is, first to the Jew.
Kathy, thank you for the call. Well, okay, for those of you who are wondering about this whole notion of how it could be, and I'm still not entirely sure how Kathy put that together, that now, see, Jews who come to believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, while they still may be ethnically Jews, or culturally Jews, are now Christians. They are not practitioners of Judaism any longer. Judaism rejects Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Don't have any illusions about this, that somehow if you drive past Temple Beth El or one of these places, a synagogue in the St. Louis area, that they're in there singing songs to the Christ child. They're still expecting a Messiah from someplace else. If they are at all, if they've not given up on it entirely. But one thing, if you are a thoroughgoing practitioner of Judaism, whether you be Orthodox or Hasidic or Reform, one thing you can be sure of that you do believe, among all the differences there, is that Jesus guy isn't him. Isn't him. If there's one defining teaching, it is that Jesus isn't the guy. Now, Jesus says that there is one way both to know God and to find God, and that is in Him. So, if one rejects Jesus Christ, one does not know God. Period. John the Apostle says, he who denies the Son has neither the Father nor the Son. You can't lay claim to the God of the Old Testament while denying the one he sent to fulfill the promises of the Old Testament, Jesus Christ. So, I don't know how the math is done among those who say it's all the same God, but it's not the way the math works out when I do it according to the Bible. By the way, I've got an article to this effect. I think it's posted at our website, issuesetc.org. The article is called Mere Monotheism. I think it's posted there. Issuesetc.org. Look under the What's New section, or just put it into our search engine there at the website, Mere Monotheism, and you'll find the arguments laid out in a little more detailed and coherent fashion than I just made there. Thank you for the call, Kathy. Now, Rabbi Harold Kushner, he's author of this popular book, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? He's got a new book out. It's titled The Lord is My Shepherd. In just a minute, we're going to hear from him on his take. Here is a thoroughgoing, practicing Jew, Rabbi Harold Kushner, on his take on the 23rd Psalm. By the way, just a hint, he doesn't find Jesus in there. That shepherd that he takes his comfort from in the 23rd Psalm is not Jesus. Larry's calling from his car. Larry, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you. Thank you for taking my call. I wanted, first of all, to thank you for your comments in response to the last caller's remarks and those comments. And it definitely is not the same God, because if they reject Jesus as God, then we're not worshiping the same God. And as for the president and how he handles a country where we do have multi-religions, I guess my feeling is we do live in a cult country where the reality is we have a right, we have freedom of religion. And that is a good thing in the sense that that's what this country is founded on. I don't have a problem with the president acknowledging Hanukkah. I don't have a problem with other religions. If they choose not to celebrate Christmas, that is their right. Where I have a struggle is when Christians are denied their basic rights to celebrate Christmas in the public squares because we offend somebody else. To me, that just kind of seems like the tail wagging the dog, and if it just kind of seems a double standard to me that we have to be denied our basic freedom to celebrate the Christ of Christmas, because we have to acknowledge somebody else's right not to celebrate the Christ of Christmas.
Now,
and I wonder if you might...
Well, Larry, yeah. Before I let you go, can you give me a specific example of what you're talking about there where Christians are denied the right to celebrate, as you said, denied the right to celebrate Christmas in the public square?
Yeah, and I guess a good example would be, I don't know if there's a good example, but just off the top of my head, taking the Christ child out of the nativity because we will offend someone who doesn't believe that Christ is the Son of God, and that's why we celebrate Christmas. You know, to me, that just, I mean, Christmas is about the Christ child, the Christ in the nativity scene.
Larry, thank you for the call. Okay, he gave that example. That was one I made reference to before. Now, I don't know how much that is Christians being denied. I might get in a little trouble for this. I don't know how much that is Christians being denied the right to put up the nativity scene, or Christians conceding their right to make Christmas clear in the public square. Now, it's one thing if they came in, if the, let's say the mayor of the town came in and said, look, I don't got any problem with the creche, just leave the Christ child out of the creche. It's another thing where Christians start putting the creche together and they say, okay, we got all the donkeys and the shepherds and the, here's Mary and Joseph. Now, we got this Jesus figure here. Let's just play it safe and keep him in the truck. Or let's just put up a stable and a star and leave everything else empty and let people kind of get the general impression that we're talking about old little town of Bethlehem and everyone else can fill in the blank. Oh, speaking of fill in the blank, I was watching Nickelodeon the other day, and they had a Christmas commercial, and it was one of those that it's all-inclusive holiday. This is for children, by the way. It's one of these stop-motion things where all of the Nickelodeon characters from all the cartoons were assembled in the same house celebrating. Well, what were they celebrating? There was a tree. There was a menorah burning in the corner. There was some Kwanzaa corn over there on the side. And all of the little characters, SpongeBob and all of the other characters, were in there celebrating. And at the end, they have a merry, and then they literally put up on the screen, flashed up on the screen, fill in the holiday of your choice. And then they just said, happy holidays from everyone at Nickelodeon. Now, these are little children who watch this. Now, I have no problem with this in terms of advertising, but here it is. We can no longer celebrate anything because we have to celebrate everything. It's really odd. Matt is calling from Seward, Nebraska. He listens on the internet. Matt, our time is short. We're getting close to a break here.
I have a quick solution to the president. The White House should celebrate whatever the president is. If the president's a Jew, then he should celebrate Hanukkah. And if he wants to have a Hanukkah thing, fine. If he's a Christian, he should celebrate Christmas. If we elect a Muslim, or if an atheist wants to do winter solstice, that's fine. That separates the personal from his job. The White House is his personal residence. If he or she wants to celebrate whatever holiday they want to celebrate, it's their business.
Matt, I like the way you think. I like the way you think. I think it's a better route than saying, well, we got to do it all, because everything gets watered down. Just answer me this honestly. If we did have a president who was Jewish, do you think he would be lighting any Christmas trees? Do you think he would be putting up any creches? If we had a president who was a Muslim, do you think he'd be recognizing Christmas? If we had a president who was a Mormon, what would he be talking about on Christmas? Who knows? I think Matt has that's a very viable solution. It's probably the solution that has prevailed for most of American history. Whatever the president is, that's what you celebrate. And maybe they should keep the public celebrations to a minimum. What do the rest of you think? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, if he were a Reformed Jew, he might well be putting up creches, much to the chagrin of more devout Jews. If he were a liberal Muslim of the American and Western style, he might well be putting up nativity scenes, much to the chagrin of, you know, and you know, the Muslim really wouldn't have a problem with that, because Muslims do teach that Jesus was born of a virgin. They just deny that he was crucified and raised from the dead. They got no problem with the virgin birth of a great prophet. And they could say, hey, we're just celebrating the birth of the great prophet. It's Open Lines, Issues, Etc. We'll be right back and hear from Rabbi Harold Kushner.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
One of the ancient prayers of the church gives thanks to God and says, on the tree of the cross you gave salvation to mankind, that whence death arose, thence life also might arise again, and that he who by a tree once overcame, likewise by a tree might be overcome through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for December is A Tree for Christmas. This children's book traces the theme of trees and wood through the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. A Tree for Christmas is $12.99 plus shipping and handling. Call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, and ask for the Issues, Etc. book of the month for December, A Tree for Christmas. Or visit our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the book, A Tree for Christmas, under the What's New section. issuesetc.org.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. The Canadian Supreme Court has cleared the way for Parliament to legalize homosexual marriage north of the border. But pro-family and religious organizations in Canada say the door is not closed on the issue just yet. Keith Peters has more.
In a non-binding decision, the court said it was okay to introduce legislation redefining marriage to include homosexual couples, but it did not rule that traditional marriage was unconstitutional. That was something of a surprise, says Janet F. Buckingham of the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada.
So it pushes the whole issue back into Parliament, into the political arena where we say it should have been all along.
Canadian Prime Minister Paul Martin says the legislation will proceed in January, saying, quote, "I do not believe you can have two classes of citizens. Therein lies the problem," says Gwen Landolt of Real Women of Canada. "There's enormous pressure on cabinet ministers and members of the Liberal Party to support their party's bill.
And it's undemocratic that our members of Parliament have to vote along party lines rather than that of, you know, what the constituents want, what the voters want."
And she says voters in Canada want traditional marriage. The job now is to lobby members of Parliament over the Christmas recess.
To put enormous pressure, both to back up the Conservative Party and to tell them to vote against it, and also to lobby very heavily the Liberal members of Parliament.
If the legislation passes, Canada would become the third nation to officially recognize homosexual marriage after Belgium and the Netherlands. For Family News in Focus, I'm Keith Peters in Washington.
Same-sex marriage is already legal in six Canadian provinces and one territory. Responding to a question about the Canadian situation, White House spokesman Scott McClellan said President Bush has made his views very clear when it comes to protecting the sanctity of marriage in the U.S., and that position has not changed. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
A man needs to know he's powerful.
On the next Focus on the Family.
He needs to know he's got what it takes when the going gets tough. And you'll watch little boys test that through their whole youth and up into their adolescence.
John Eldridge, author of Wild at Heart, continues his conversation with Dr. James Dobson on how men can discover their masculinity.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
What's the relationship between a Christmas tree and the tree of Calvary? Issues Etc. and Concordia Publishing House are pleased to offer a children's book this month. It's titled A Tree for Christmas. For more information, call Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040, or you can read a synopsis of A Tree for Christmas under the What's New section of our website at issuesetc.org. Looking for a stocking stuffer? How about a tree for Christmas?
We remember the liberation of Jerusalem and a miracle witnessed in the Holy Temple 2,000 years ago. For 8 days, the oil burned, and the light of freedom still burns in Jewish homes and synagogues everywhere.
That's President George W. Bush at the lighting of the White House menorah there in Washington, D.C. at the beginning of Hanukkah last week. You know what struck me about what he just said? It wasn't American Judaism or American Jews remember the miracle. He began with the personal pronoun, first person, plural, we. We remember the miracle. Is he including himself among those who celebrate Hanukkah? Simple question. And how could a president, what would a president say at the lighting of a menorah if he's going to light a menorah in Washington, D.C.? If you were president, would you begin that sentence with the first person, plural, pronoun, we or I? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. How would you handle the holiday celebrations and the holiday season if you were president of the United States? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If we elected a Muslim to be commander-in-chief, and right around Ramadan, he acknowledged Ramadan as a Muslim, and then about a month later, he acknowledged Hanukkah, people might say, well, Muslim, recognizing Hanukkah. And then a couple of weeks later, he recognized the Christmas celebration. You would probably conclude that you're dealing with a president who's a Muslim, but probably a liberal Muslim if he's going to be recognizing Jewish and Christian holidays. You know, we know what we're celebrating, right? Hanukkah's kind of a no-brainer because it's a cultural holiday, but Christmas is not. for the Christian, a cultural holiday. It is the explicit celebration of the birth of the God-man Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. Now, only a liberal Muslim could say, and you know, I'm all in for that kind of thing. The thoroughgoing Muslim, the Quran-observing Muslim, could not say that. So you'd probably be dealing with a liberal Muslim if we had a Jewish president who was celebrating Christmas and saying, we celebrate the birth of the Christ child. You're probably dealing with a liberal Jewish president, right? Not liberal politically, liberal theologically, right? Because that word Christ child kind of means something to the Jews. And they're not the ones who were pointing in at the manger saying Christ child. They're waiting for the Christ from someplace else. Unless you're a liberal Jew, and then you got no problem with, hey, Jesus Christ child, whatever. Now, we have a president who is a Christian saying we celebrate the miracle of Hanukkah or the beginning of Ramadan. I don't think they're observing Ramadan at the White House, are they? I mean, it's not like he's actually fasting during the day and feasting at night. What's this we stuff? Let's talk with Lisa, who's calling from Houston, Texas, listening on the Internet. Lisa, thank you for being patient and welcome.
Well, good hello. Lisa, we really are, like Abraham, strangers on our way home. If the world is celebrating Christmas as a fat guy bringing junk, that's fine. They can do what they want. You and I get to celebrate the time when God, from eternity past, invaded time and space to bring us salvation. It doesn't matter what everyone else is doing.
So what would you do if you, Lisa, were president at the holiday season?
I really don't know. Because it isn't going to happen. But I would celebrate Christmas the way I do now. I enjoy listening to the winter festival music, but that's not my music.
Lisa, thank you.
I enjoy Jingle Bells, but I'm not going to ignore, Lord, how do I meet thee for the 4 months coming up to Christmas, 4 weeks coming up to Christmas. I can enjoy a Hanukkah holiday card if a friend sends it. I'm not going to be offended by that. I might learn something from a Hanukkah celebration. It's still not mine.
Lisa, thank you for the call. So that's what I'm wondering about when I hear the president say, we remember this miracle of Hanukkah. Because it isn't technically his holiday as a Gentile or as a Christian. But there's that little word, we. Jerry is calling from South County. Jerry, welcome.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi, Todd. I'm sorry, I was listening from the radio. Todd?
Yeah, turn it down if you would.
Yeah, I'm sorry. Okay, here is my comment on the question about the president. I don't know what to say about what he should do, but what I'm thinking is, you know, Christmas has become so commercialized, and Jesus wouldn't even identify with the paganism going on around Christmas. And I'm kind of thinking, all right, this is our feast. Jesus is the reason for our season. If he's not the reason for non-believers' season, then let's just kind of gather around, you know, gather around together and just celebrate Jesus in our way and how we know Jesus would want us to celebrate, rather than trying to, put him into the commercialized Christmas scene, because that is what everything is, commercialism right now.
Jerry, thank you for the call. Well, okay, commercialism is the obvious problem, right? But let's just bring this whole commercialism thing home in two ways. Number one, and then we'll get on to Rabbi Kushner. Who's in the mall? Is it all the unbelievers out there in the mall spending themselves into debt in the last couple of weeks? I'm sure it's just unbelievers. or people who don't know what Christmas is all about, right? I mean, they don't know that Christmas is really, or maybe they know, but they ignore the fact Christmas is really about the birth of Christ. But it's just the unbelievers that are out there maxing their credit cards and putting up all the commercialism and everything else. I mean, right? I got a card today from Zondervan Publishing, signed by, I don't know, some sales reps, I think. I don't know who they are. Addressed to me, as the host of this program, saying, nice doing business with you this season. Hope to do more business with you next year. It's a Christian publishing. I don't see Christian bookstores saying, no, don't buy from us in the Christmas season, please. Please don't do that, because we don't want Christmas to be commercialized. No, they, like every other retailer in the world, depend on the end-of-the-year sales that come with the holiday seasons to bolster their bottom line. It's not Christians spending money at the holidays, is it? Yes, it is. Let's be honest about it. The commercialism isn't the biggest problem during the holiday season. It is a problem, without a doubt. But commercialism, you know, there's nothing wrong with making money. And there's nothing wrong with feeding your family by selling your stuff at Christmas. And there's nothing wrong with making the stuff that people buy at Christmas. There's nothing wrong with the guy going out and saying, you know, to make a little extra money at the Christmas season, I'm going to cut down some of the trees on my land, and I'm going to sell those things to people who want Christmas trees. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, commercialism, the love of money, certainly is a sin. Greed, all of those things. But just making money at the holiday season is not necessarily a bad thing. You did buy your nativity scene, didn't you? I mean, you didn't craft that out of the wood you chopped in your front yard. Someone made it. You spent money on it. You did buy the presents that you gave to your kids, didn't you? You did buy the present that you're going to give to your pastor this season. I mean, all of that contributes to the commercialism of the season. Let me just say this, and you'll hear this gone into a little more detail by a guest. It's going to be this coming Friday, when you'll hear a conversation we had on Santa Claus Theology on Sunday night's National Edition of Issues, etc., with Pastor Bill Swirla, and I asked him whether or not commercialism was the biggest problem for the Christian during the Christmas season. He says, no, not really. Expectations. What do you expect out of this? Do we expect that our families that are dysfunctional the rest of the year are somehow going to magically, with a little bit of Santa's elf dust, be nice people? Just because it's the holiday? What do you expect out of Christmas? You know, the Christian celebration of the birth of Christ really permits Christians to expect just about one thing out of Christmas, and that is a Savior. Don't expect mom or dad to be nicer. Don't expect you to get along better with your siblings if you never have. Don't expect everyone to sit beautifully at the table and pose for a Norman Rockwell portrait. Those expectations, in many ways, are as harmful to the season, the Christmas season, as any of the commercialism that's going on around us. And speaking of commercialism, just for a moment, Christians got a real problem with commercialism that spans the other 11 months of the year. The last time I went into a Christian bookstore, a lot of their merchandise was nothing more than Jesus junk. And someone's making some money there. So we got a problem with commercialism all the rest of the year, too, in particular. You can't blame the pagans for selling their junk, but Christians ought to know better. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Well, as time permits here, Rabbi Harold Kushner authored that book some time back, very popular, called Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? He has a new book out titled The Lord is My Shepherd. It's a commentary on the 23rd Psalm, obviously. Rabbi Kushner was featured yesterday on a Religion and Ethics News Weekly, and he talked about the motivation for his books.
I was inspired to write all of my books, starting with When Bad Things Happen to Good People, by the death of my son, who was 14 years old and was born with an incurable illness.
Many who have read the story of Rabbi Kushner know this to be true, that he had a son born with an incurable disease, and throughout his short life, 14 years, they cared for him. And then when he died, he wrote this book, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? Rabbi Kushner says that his new book is a meditation on Psalm 23.
No matter how grievous a funeral was, no matter how tragic a memorial service was, if I just started to recite the familiar words of the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. It tranquilized the congregation. It just made people feel calm.
Now, I do not begrudge the thoroughgoing practitioner of Judaism, the Jew, not the ethnic Jew, but the religious Jew. I do not begrudge them the 23rd Psalm. It belongs to them as much as it belongs to Christians. But who is the Lord to whom they refer when they read the 23rd Psalm? You and I know who the Lord really is. You and I know who this psalm is really talking about. In fact, Jesus himself tells us who the psalm is talking about when he says in John's Gospel, chapter 10, I believe, I am the good shepherd. He more than comforts us, he more than leads us through the path of the valley of the shadow of death. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, I lay down my life for the sheep. And make no mistake about it, Jesus is, when he's saying those words, has firmly set in mind the 23rd Psalm. Here's Rabbi Kushner again on the 23rd Psalm, on how this psalm offers hope to the hopeless.
People who have been hurt by life get stuck in the valley of the shadow and they don't know how to find their way out. And that's the role of God. The role of God is not to explain and not to justify, but to comfort, to find people when they're living in darkness, take them by the hand, and show them how to find their way into the sunlight again.
You say, oh, come on, Wilkin. That sounds good, doesn't it? God comforts. He leads people out of the darkness into the sunshine again. God isn't there to explain or justify what happens in this world. He's there to comfort us when it does happen. It sounds so good. And yes, let's do this for a second. Let's forget that it's Rabbi Harold Kushner. Let's just assume we're listening to any anonymous unbeliever, someone who does not believe in Jesus Christ. And they're extolling the virtues of Psalm 23 and the God that they find there. Because that really is what we're dealing with here. Rabbi Kushner, make no mistake, does not believe that Jesus Christ is the Good Shepherd or the Lord of Psalm 23, who leads us through the valley of the shadow of death and who protects us and comforts us. He does not believe that. The Lord to whom he refers there when he reads Psalm 23 is someone different. Now, what does he find? He finds a God who essentially deals with our situation as victim. Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, we're victims of circumstance. God certainly could do something about it, but he doesn't, and he allows nature to take its course. We'll hear him say that a little bit later. So God's there basically to pick up the pieces when we are victims of circumstance. Is that what Psalm 23 is really saying? That is a reading of Psalm 23, but is that the way it should be understood? We're victims of circumstance, bad things happen to good people, and God is here to kind of pick up the pieces when everything falls apart, pat us on the head and say, things will get better ultimately. Is that what Psalm 23 is about? Rabbi Kushner also says that God, and again, let's ask the question, what God is he talking about? Let's not be naive that just because he says the vocable G-O-D, he's referring to the God that you worship. After all, we live in an age where G-O-D means anything anyone wants it to mean. The question is, what does it mean to Rabbi Kushner when he says God got him and his wife through the tragic death of their son?
Where did we find the strength and the ability to raise him, to comfort him when he was sick and scared, and ultimately to lose him? And the only answer is, when we used up all of our own strength and love and faith, there really is a God, and he replenishes your love and your strength and your faith.
Now, this is tough, folks, because obviously Rabbi Kushner and his wife and family have dealt with something that no parents ever want to face. The illness, the long illness, and the short life of one of their children. And I do not want to make light of that or play upon that in any way whatsoever. But what I do want to do is say, if we're going to find comfort in the 23rd Psalm at a time like that, then let's make darn sure it's the comfort that the 23rd Psalm really offers, and not just my own particular reading of the 23rd Psalm. Think about it this way. If we weren't listening to Rabbi Kushner, but Imam Kushner, that wouldn't, well, let's say Imam something else. If we were listening to a Muslim cleric say these words, 23rd Psalm, they've got a lot of good things to say about the Old Testament Bible, 23rd Psalm, to what God would he be referring? To the God of Islam, to Allah, right? The false God of Islam. And you can say all sorts of things about Allah. He comforts us, and in the midst of life's tragedies, he's going to bring us comfort and bring us into a brighter new day and the sunshine of a brighter new day. And you would say, but that's false comfort. Because the God to whom they are referring is not the true God, but a false God. The Allah to whom the Imam would be finding, would be reading into Psalm 23 is non-existent and therefore incapable of delivering any kind of comfort in the midst of life's trials. So if we're going to read Psalm 23, let's make sure that the comfort that's derived therefrom is the comfort that God gives in Psalm 23 and not a false comfort. Rabbi Kushner says that Psalm 23 promises God's presence in the midst of tragedy.
Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. The psalmist is not saying, I will fear no evil, because evil only happens to people who deserve it. He's saying, this is a scary, out-of-control world, but it doesn't scare me because I know that God is on my side, not on the side of the hijacker. God is on my side, not on the side of the illness or the accident or the terrible thing that happened.
How do you know that God is on your side? Another rabbi answered that question, by the way, not Rabbi Kushner. His name was Paul. And he answered the question, there's only one way to know that God is on your side. That when all things are against you, God is for us and not against us. If God be for us, who can be against us? That rabbi once wrote. And the answer is very clear. It's not just in the general idea that God is kind of your nice guy up in heaven who's picking up the pieces when your life falls apart, when a bad thing happens to a good person. No. The rabbi Paul tells us the only way to know that God is for us and not for the terrorist, and for us and not for the disease or for the ill circumstances of life, whatever they may be, and Paul's got a long list of things that can be against us when God is for us. The only way to know that God is for us is to know that he is for us there at the cross. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, who condemns? Jesus? No, he's the one who died and rose for us. The only way to know that God is for us is to know that God is for us there at the cross in the person of his son Jesus Christ as the sacrifice for sins. Well, is that how Rabbi Kushner's reading this psalm? No. He's finding comfort in Psalm 23, but it is false comfort. You might be thinking, well, it sounds like true comfort. Maybe, well, it'll do. It's nothing more than human comfort. When he reads those words, thou art with me, and the thou is not Jesus, then it's a false comfort. Finally, Rabbi Kushner says that his son's death from this incurable illness led him to write When Bad Things Happen to Good People. That
I want to believe in a loving God. And when you see children dying, and when you see innocent people suffering, and when you see young parents stricken with an illness, how can you believe in a God of love and compassion unless you're prepared to say some things happen in the world that God does not want to happen? God is good. Nature is not good. Nature is blind.
His whole point in that book, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People, it's a little bit of an apology for God. I mean, if you've ever read the book, it's don't blame God when bad things happen. There are things that happen that God doesn't want to happen, and they happen nonetheless because nature is blind. Therefore, don't blame God. Don't give up on God when bad things happen. It's a great example of when you ask the wrong question, you'll get the wrong answer. The wrong question is, why do bad things happen to good people? Really, we should be asking first and foremost, why do good things happen to bad people? Because that's who we are, bad people. And then you can say, why do bad things happen to bad people? You know the great irony of it? The great irony of it, the whole thing. Why do bad things happen to good people? The fulfillment of Psalm 23 is that the shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep is the good shepherd of Psalm 23, is the Lord who is my shepherd of Psalm 23, and is the one good person to whom all the bad things happened. It's the one truly good person, Jesus Christ, the sinless sacrifice of God, upon whom God laid all the bad things. Now, if that's how you're reading Scripture, then Psalm 23 suddenly takes on its original intent. It's what David meant when he said, the Lord is my shepherd. And it takes on a whole new comfort beyond just, well, you know, God doesn't mean for all these things to happen, but they do, and he'll pick up the pieces when your life falls apart. Kathy's calling from St. Charles. Time for one more phone call. Kathy, welcome.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. I just wanted to say, too, that I think there's a lot of Christians who also have false comfort because they don't look at the promises in God's Word. Particularly, I'm thinking of baptism and parents who shun baptism for their children. And if they were in a case like this where their child would die and hadn't made their decision and gone forward and had been baptized, and the parent, what comfort would they have except the comfort that they make up, that God would never do that?
Yeah, and that's a mighty big assumption, a mighty big assumption to make with the God that's revealed in Holy Scripture. Kathy, thank you for the call. See, it's not that we have true comfort and then all sorts of other comforts that are true but less true than the true comfort. No, there is true comfort and then there is false comfort. That's it. Everything in between is false. Either we are comforted, and it comes down to that question. It's the right question that Rabbi Kushner mentioned in the last thing. The right question, he gives the wrong answer. The right question is, I want to know that there's a loving God. How do you know there's a loving God? Actually, he doesn't even ask that question. Good thing the Rabbi Paul does ask and answer the question, how do I know there is a loving God? How do I know that this God is for me? Again, Paul's answer, there is only one way to know. And there is only one comfort in the midst of the trials of this life, of death, of illness, of all the things that do happen to us, bad people. The only way we know God is for us in the midst of that, in the midst of our sin and its guilt, is to find God there at the cross in the person of Jesus Christ, who suffered all things for us so that we might have a loving God in heaven. We'll be right back for the last half hour of Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.